We are not dismissing children for children's church, so if your kids need something to keep them occupied, there are busy bags in the back there they can pick up, and that'll keep them involved during the service today. It is the insistence of the gospel that Jesus Christ has risen. And in fact, it's been the proclamation throughout the centuries that He is risen. I don't believe you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Apostle Paul starts out the classic chapter about the resurrection saying this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. For I received what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." See, not only did He die, He was risen from the dead. It's something no one else has done in all of history. And this is the linchpin truth that holds all the message of Christ together. It is the proof of His teaching. It is the proof of His person being God in the flesh. It is proof of His sacrifice on the cross, that it is sufficient to pay for all mankind, for men and women who put their faith in Him. In fact, it is His resurrection that guarantees our glorious future in Him. For those who put our faith in Him, we have eternal life. If you were here with us last week, we were in John chapter 3 in that classic verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If you have put your faith in Christ, that is a promise that He guarantees. And it is His resurrection power through His Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live the life of the Christian life. You see, we can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own flesh. We don't have the resources. We don't have the abilities. And because Jesus Christ is alive and has risen, there is hope. There is hope because Jesus is our hope. Hope is alive. And so today's message is going to explore five areas of hope that the resurrection gives us. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This message is going to be more breadth than depth. I'm going to be talking more about the tips of the iceberg than the icebergs themselves, which could merit their own message, each one of them, for Sunday morning. But I want you to see that there is multiple reasons for hope because of the resurrection. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dig into this great theme today. Lord Jesus, You have risen from the dead, and because of that, it has changed all of history. It has changed so many of our destinies in this room. And would You be gracious today, breathe life and hope into somebody who is without hope. And I pray You breathe life into somebody who is without life, somebody who does not know You yet. Draw him, draw her to Yourself, and help them to see that You are good, and that You give life, and You give it to the full. I ask You to do Your amazing grace work. It's in Your name I pray, Lord. Amen. So when we talk about the word hope in regard to the Scriptures, it is not wishful thinking. Like, I hope the Vikings go to the Super Bowl. Or like, I hope that my bracket in the NCAAs, I hope I'll win. No, it is a guarantee, it's a done deal, because God has both the will and the power to do it. And He has done it, and He has promised it, even from His Old Testament Scripture. Here's one sample size, and there are multiple. Isaiah 53:11. "After He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied by His knowledge of my righteous and his knowledge. By His knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and He will bear their iniquities." Again, there are many other accounts of predicting the resurrection of God's servant. And when we get to the New Testament, the accounts of the resurrection are not framed in some kind of a once upon a time fairy tale myth-like presentation. It's more factual. It's more like CSI New Testament. It's more, you know, these are the people that showed up. This is the veracity and the validity of this testimony. It's historical, and it is earth-shaking. And not to mention, it is a fulfillment of God's word because he keeps his word. So again, back to 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 4, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. When he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, one abnormally born. So we can have hope in the resurrection because of the facts. Because of the facts, the historical account of the resurrection. Here's just a sample, okay? Again, as we've read, there are multiple eyewitnesses. Individual, Peter, James, the apostle Paul. Also, he appeared to groups, to the 12, to more than 500 at once, and at different times. So any explanation that's, oh, it's the, just the, you know, disciples hallucinating, no, that doesn't hold water with that. Also, when Jesus rose, there was an empty tomb. He had detractors. They guarded that temple. They guarded that tomb. And yet they could not produce a body. Also, just the proximity of the writing of this particular scripture, about 25 years after it happened. The closest thing we can look to, again, and he's saying, hey, you can talk to these witnesses. The closest thing we have to it might be the account of the stabbing death of Julius Caesar, who died on the Ides of March, the 15th of March, in 44 BC. The closest document we have about that, relating that, is actually about 125 AD. So the man who wrote it was a man named Plutarch, but he wasn't an eyewitness. It was passed on to him. Yet we still take it as historical fact. This is so much closer. Also, just the fact that in this list of witnesses, there are hostile witnesses. The James that is mentioned here is Jesus' own blood or half-brother, who didn't believe in him during his earthly ministry. You can read about that in John chapter 7. And then Saul of Tarsus, who later on became Paul. If you know his story in Acts chapter 8 and 9, he was the greatest foe of Christianity. He was going out of his way to stamp it out. And yet Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and changes him from the greatest persecutor to the greatest propagator of the gospel. He takes it out. He's the greatest proclaimer that ever was. He wanted to take the gospel all over the Roman Empire. He was changed. And then the disciples themselves, who were fearful when Jesus was crucified, they were in hiding. And yet when they see the risen Christ, they become fearless. And they all go to a painful death, save for John, the writer of the Gospel of John, who lived in exile the last days of his life. Here's one other thing. As Carrie read earlier, it wasn't just viewing from afar. Jesus appeared right with the disciples, right there. And he says, touch the nail-scarred places. Feel my side. And in the Luke account of this, he says, hey, do you have anything to eat? And he ate a piece of broiled fish. A ghost doesn't eat food. Okay? So this is a physical resurrection. And last of all, there are a whole bunch more, but I'm going to stop because I want to get on to what else is going on. You know, the first witnesses of the resurrection, they're women. Now today that might not mean much to us, but in the first century, if you're trying to propagate a conspiracy, you don't start with women being the first witnesses because a woman's testimony was not valid in court. And it would degrade the truth of it unless it was true. and less was true. And Jesus gives great dignity to women. So there's much more evidence, and I just want to, if you're interested in checking this out, out in the foyer, there's this little green book. It's only 61 pages, 4 chapters. It's called Is Easter Unbelievable? And it will give you great intellectual arguments because there are facts that back up the historical account of the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. And it's our gift to you, so please take it and read it and have hope come alive to you because of the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But another hope we have in the resurrection is how Jesus meets us in our failure. How Jesus meets us in our failure. The beauty of the scriptures is that they're very real. It does not paint the disciples with rose-colored glasses. It paints them in all honesty, in their failure and their flaws. And I don't know about you, as I read about the disciples and how they don't get it sometimes and how they fail to believe or fail to see things, I can relate. But in particular, I want to focus on Simon Peter, who forcefully says to Jesus, I will never fall away from you, Jesus. Even if I have to go to death with you, I will never deny you. Unfortunately, after Jesus is arrested and the pressure comes in on him, and they said, surely you're one of his disciples, he says, I don't know the man. He denies him 3 times. And most of the questions come from a servant girl, and yet he cowers. He denies that he knows Jesus. And then Jesus rises from the dead, and he appears to him. He's with the 11 disciples in the upper room when Jesus comes. But it does not negate the fact that Simon Peter denied him. He denied Jesus. And so what does Simon do with this? Well, I think he feels like he's disqualified himself, so he goes back to what he knows. He goes all the way back to Galilee, fishing. Goes out with some buddies all night. And they fish, and they catch nothing. Maybe you can relate to that, I don't know. But Jesus meets him there, even in that. You see, when Jesus first called Simon, a similar thing had happened. It's in Luke 5. Peter had been on all night, and in the morning he comes back and he says, cast your net on the other side. He says, Lord, we've been out all night in fishing, but since you say so, I will. And so he throws the net out, and all of a sudden the net is full of fish. And you know what his response is? Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He says, don't fear. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he says, I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. And obviously the rock crumbled. And so Jesus meets him again. He's been out fishing all night. Nothing. He says, hey! Jesus is on the beach. They can't recognize him. Cast your net on the other side. I think there's some fish there. And they do. And the nets are filled up again. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, knowing this, jumps out of the boat and gets to Jesus. And then Jesus gently restores him. He takes him on a walk. 3 times he asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And in that moment, he restores him, and he basically says, you're going to go to a place you don't want to go. And you're going to be dressed in the dressing you don't want to experience, but follow me. In that moment, Peter is restored. A man who failed, a man who thought he was disqualified. And maybe you have been a follower of Christ. You believed in him, but the pressure came somewhere along the way, and you failed. Whether it was entering into sin or denying your faith, and maybe you feel like you're disqualified. But the power of the resurrection and returning to the risen Christ, He wants to restore you. He wants you to come back to Him in repentance, that He might use you in a way that no one else can be used. You know, Jesus does not call the worthy. Do not wait to figure out that you're worthy. He calls sinners and changes them into saints to make Him His instruments for His glory. That's the power of the resurrection. That is the hope. Maybe Jesus today is saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Return to me and follow me. Similarly, the hope of the resurrection is those in our lives who've been fractured, those who've been broken. We meet Mary Magdalene. She is a woman, it says in Luke chapter 7, who was possessed by seven demons. Now, I'm not a man who has great experience with people who have been filled with demons, but I've experienced this enough as far as going to Haiti, that those who are oppressed in this area have often experienced great abuse at the hand of someone else, and somehow it opens up the door for Satan to get a hold in that person's life. Life is hard, and some of us are carrying around wounds, and we've suffered at the cruelty and wickedness of others. And some of us, maybe because of that, we feel like we're damaged goods. There's no way that God can use us. But Jesus restores Mary. She becomes His follower, and she even becomes part of a women's auxiliary who supports Jesus' earthly ministry. She follows Him. And then when He's crucified, she is devastated. All the hope that she had just seems to have been flushed down the toilet. She feels like life has dealt her one more blow. But interestingly enough, she is fearless still in her loyalty to Christ. She goes to His tomb while all the other disciples are in hiding. And she is there. But in her grief, in her weeping, as Jesus reveals Himself to her, He says, woman, what are you looking for? She is blinded by her tears. And it's not until she hears His name, Mary, come out of His voice that she realizes that the risen Christ is standing right before Him. And she grabs onto Him and just holds Him for all that she's worth, to the point where Jesus says, you got to let me go. You got to let go. Because Mary, I have a mission for you. I have a mission for you to take the good news that I have risen from the dead to my disciples. You are going to be my first ambassador. You're going to be my first apostle, if you will. You're my sent one about my resurrection. I'm going to take you, the one who the world views as fractured, as broken, as my messenger, to take this good news to men who need to be restored. Go. You see, the power of the resurrection is measured really in changed lives, isn't it? That's where the power of the resurrection is really seen. I want to introduce you to Remy Bernard. And you may know her by her dog, Dozer. But Remy's been part of our congregation here for a while, and I just wanted her to share a little bit of her story about the difference that Christ is making in her life. And so I'm going to turn the floor over to Remy. So thank you, Remy, for sharing with us today.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Well, what an honor it is to be here today and asked to share a little bit of my story. I can't say I would be any less nervous on any other day of the year except for the holiest day of the year. So, you know, I just I just want to give a little bit of my testimony of how Jesus took me from death to resurrection. And it's because of God's great love and mercy that I'm standing here today with 13 and a half months sober and about to graduate the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge Long-Term Women's Program on April 25th. I will be 40 years old on Mother's Day, and I have a 21-year-old son. So through Jesus Christ, the freedom that I have found is from trauma, depression, anxiety, drugs, alcohol, PTSD. I have found freedom through the risen Christ from seeking my identity through the world. If my identity was labeled by the world, it would be labeled as a reject, a screw-up, an outcast, a failure, a drug addict, an alcoholic, a felon, an abused woman, damaged beyond repair, and all the way from childhood, an ugly duckling. I was born with a Class C underbite, so to the world, I was very ugly, and people did not like me just because of the way I looked. Teased, bullied, ended up having surgery, and that changed how the world then looked at me, right? Then I finally became what the world wanted me to be, and I was pretty to them, which broke my heart even more and which drove me into drugs and alcohol. Growing up, the way I found God's love was, and unconditional love was through animals. And otherwise, I did not want to be part of this dark and broken world at all. And because I grew up in the public school system, I was definitely not given the identity of Christ or even shown anything like that. So I dove into science. That's where the answers were. I thought facts and you could prove all this stuff. But now as an adult, you know, there's so many facts and there's so much stuff in the Bible now that I've been taught things differently, that what a difference growing up if my identity would have been in Christ. But I, as a Christian woman now, I should be labeled similar to as the woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, as Pastor Nathan was speaking about, and an unforgivable sinner. But God sent his son to die for me and for you so that I am now called forgiven, daughter of a king, healed and loved. Also, I just want to tell you that statistics are only 2% of people gripped by the addiction of fentanyl and heroin make it out alive. Only 2% of people. So if you know anyone that is struggling with mental health, alcoholism, or drugs, please reach out to them. And I believe it's the power of Jesus Christ and the risen King that reaches those 2% and pulls us out. I recently just had an uncle that passed away in May who, from PTSD, he drank himself to death at only 46 years old. And he was a Navy trauma surgeon, lieutenant in the Navy SEALs. And he didn't know his identity in Christ. He didn't know the risen King. And that life full of plagued by sin, shame, and fear, the only way is to put your love and trust and faith into Jesus Christ and seek your identity through him. And it's by the grace of God that I was pulling out of the pits of darkness, of trauma and depression, that I'm standing here, and today is such a celebration of the risen Christ, because without that, I would be dead in the grave. And I'm just trying to be an empty vessel of his love, of his message. I experienced a lot of spiritual warfare trying to come here today and speak. So it's all kind of coming out whatnot all over the place, but I think the message is clear, you know, without the love of God, and him sending his son, we are all just lost sinners. And please, you know, don't ever, everybody needs Jesus, so don't ever judge. It doesn't matter, you know, who they are, where they are, what they, you know, and that's just what I want to do now going forward in my life. What I feel like God is calling me for is to reach the younger generations. I want to get to the youth and speak the love of Christ and the blood of Jesus over them and their identity in Christ, because that's the world just wants to, you know, take their identity from them. And I know exactly what that's like, and we can see the identity crisis that's going on. So just pray for me going forward that I'm going to go be part of Angels of East Africa, who reaches out the children's in East Africa, and I want to start getting into youth ministry. And so this, it's not about me, though. It's about what God is doing through me And, you know, now that he has healed me, he can use me for his kingdom. So bless you all, and thank you for having me here.
Thank you, Remy. Appreciate you. The hope of the resurrection for those of us who are fractured. Also part of the hope of the resurrection is he's not just someone who rose from the dead more than 2,000 years ago, but he is a risen Christ who wants to fill us. You see, again, he didn't die and then just, you know, leave a good life philosophy. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. But he's not left us alone to live the Christian life. The resurrected Christ comes to make his home in all of us who put our faith in him. In his great commission, he says at the very end, "And surely I'm with you always to the end of the earth." Well, how does that happen? How is he with us to the end of the age? By his Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. The Apostle Paul explains it like this. He calls it Christ in you, the hope of glory in Colossians 1, chapter 27. Jesus will spend a good amount of time telling his disciples before he goes to the cross in John chapter 14 and 16 about how he's going to the Father and that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to testify to the things of the truths of Jesus, and he's going to make them known. He is indeed the Spirit of Christ, as Romans 8:10 talks about. But specifically, Christ comes into the life of the believer, number one, listen to this, to dine with you. To dine with you. Maybe you've heard this verse before. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, we oftentimes make this an invitation for someone to put their faith in Christ for the first time, but this is written to believers. And Jesus is not necessarily asking you out to Culver's, but what he wants to do is he says, "I want to come and fellowship with you." You see, in the first century, to dine with somebody was to have fellowship with you. I want to know you. You know, one of the curses of modern evangelicalism is we're do-it believers. We want to be filled with Jesus so we can do it, so we can serve him, so we can make much of the kingdom, and that's great. But he just wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know him. In fact, in this same set of scriptures, the first church, he says to the church, "You guys are doing great. You're orthodox, you're hardworking, but you've lost your first love." When's the last time you just spent with Jesus, just time with Jesus, just to spend time with him, to know him, to know that he is the lover of your soul? Second of all, he comes to be within us so that he might live his life through us. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." He wants to come inside and live the life, the Christian life, that he intended for us to live through us. Not us just white-knuckling it and trying to get through. He wants to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. And last of all, that means he wants us to experience the power of his presence within us. This is Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." You see, The risen Christ wants us to be filled with Him, to dine with Him, to have His life lived through Him, and to show His resurrection power in us. How many of us are living that dependent life? Or are we trying to white-knuckle it ourselves and make it happen? And maybe that's why we're burnt out and discouraged sometimes. He wants to experience His presence in our lives. And last of all, we can have hope in Christ's resurrection in us as He has our future in His hands. The tragic story at the beginning of the Scripture is that men and women who were made in God's image rebelled against their Creator. A God who wanted to have perfect fellowship with us, we decided we were smarter, and so in our rebellion we experienced sin and death, and it entered creation. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus comes to reverse the curse. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 23. For since death came through a man, speaking of Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have life, and you have eternal life. You have hope because Jesus has risen from the dead, and so will you. You need not fear death. Jesus tells us that He is the mediator of that life. He tells Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live even though they die. He has conquered the foe of death, and He gives eternal life. Simon Peter, the same Simon Peter who failed, he sees it as an inheritance that He gives us. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. If you are in Christ, your inheritance is secure. No one can snatch it from you. No one can take it from you. He has it because He has you. He's given, it is a guarantee. It's not wishful thinking. It is a guarantee. And because of that living hope, it has emboldened some followers to stop living a life of self-protection, stop living a life of living for just this earth, and to take His gospel to the ends of the earth, to serve and answer Him wherever He calls them to go. How about you? Are you living a life of self-protection? Because God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I've got you. I've got you. Is fear of holding on to the comforts of this life hampering what God might be calling you to do? That is for you, believer. What might God be calling you to do if you said, yes, okay, I'll trust you. I'll take you to your word. And then if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, is fear of losing control of this life and calling the shots keeping you from saying yes to the life that He wants to give you? Because that's what He came for. He came to reconcile you to a living God. He came to change all of your eternity and change you right now. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. The Apostle John says in his first epistle, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son, speaking of Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Maybe today on this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday where we celebrate His resurrection, maybe today you can be resurrected in Christ and have His life. And if that's true of you, I'd love to visit with you after this service. But the theme of Scripture at the very beginning in Genesis is paradise lost. Again, the man and the woman in a garden in perfect fellowship with the living God, and they sin. And they are removed from God's presence, not able to return. Paradise is lost. But God is taking history to a place of restoration. A place of paradise restored. In Revelation, and I'm just going to do the late hour, I'm just going to read this passage from Revelation 21, because this is where history is heading. If you have your faith in Christ, this is the future that you have. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is the future you have as you put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. People, hope is alive because the resurrected Jesus Christ is alive. And there are many facts to confirm that reality. And the power of His resurrection can meet you in your failure or maybe in your fractured state, because God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He wants to fill us that we might know Him, that we might have Him live His life through us and empower and show His power. But ultimately, if you are in Christ, He has given you a glorious future. And that is good news. That's reason to celebrate. That is reason to have hope. And I hope that you have that hope today. I'm going to invite the worship team to make their way up on the stage right now. But let me pray for us as we respond to the hope of this resurrection. Jesus, what an amazing reality. And it is amazing because no one else could do it. You have risen from the dead, and it makes all the difference for now and for eternity. So, Lord, if there's somebody who has not put their faith in You today, would You draw him? Would You draw her to Yourself? If there's somebody who's convinced that they're a failure, would You give them hope? If there's somebody here who thinks that they're fractured and beyond repair, would You help them see that You use broken things and use it for Your glory, to show Your strength? We are grateful to celebrate Your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Would that hope permeate throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, throughout our lives? And Lord Jesus, we ask this in Your precious name. Amen.